back to Luke. Luke's gospel. Fifteenth chapter. We are looking at the third of the three parables that we began last time in this chapter. The parable of the shepherd, the lost sheep, the parable of the woman and the lost coin, and now the parable of the prodigal son. All three of these parables have basically the same theme. I want to expand the theme a little bit. The consistency in all three of these parables is, someone tell me.
Something was lost,
something was found. And the third interjection into the theme is that joy is a result of it. Okay, joy was a result of the something that was found. So all three of the parables have that consistency. And I think that's where a lot of people kind of miss the boat, because it's easy to just start shooting off in different directions and miss the basic theme. Something was lost, something was found, and it was joy when that took place. All three of those consistencies are in all three of these parables. And if we stay there, we're going to do fine. You know, people just stay with the text, stay with the consistency, stay with the major themes and the purposes of the parables. In whatever setting and context, you're going to be fine. So I'm going to give a brief summary. I tried to figure out how brief I could be and how I could not say things without being, without being a little bit long in the wind. So I'm going to go ahead and try my best to do this under 3 or 4 minutes. Good luck. Not going to happen. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So the younger of the two sons demanded of his father to give him his portion of the inheritance that was coming to him. And he did. And of course, the older son also received his double portion, being the firstborn. But he decided to stay at home. He didn't have the inkling to go into the far country. Although one writer thought he might have been jealous, he wanted to go himself. There's no indication in the text of that speculation. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he got his goods, he got his portion and everything else that he possessed, and he left home, and he went as far away from his home and his home life, all that which was in the home, all the life, the blessings of having all his provisions met, the blessing of having his father's instruction, everything, and just left and went to the far country. He was grown. You know, he got grown and got gone, and then, as we see, he got stupid. And so he wasted the substance that his father spent his life to provide. We also looked at the word wasted as it's a farmer's term, specifically looking at winnowing wheat. You get into the granary, you toss the wheat up in the air, and the wind would drive the chaff out of the wheat. The wheat would fall back down to the granary. He just threw his father's money up in the air, threw it away. I've heard that expression, just threw the money up in the air. It's another way of saying he just threw his father's money away. And he was living decadently and recklessly. And he went to the limits of sinful excesses, and it brought him to a derelict or ruined state of being. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want or in need or hungry. A huge famine swept the land, and he had nothing to buy and was living in an hungered state. In fact, we'll see that he described his own condition. He says, I'm starving. You know, I perish, which is I'm dying of hunger, or will die of hunger. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed hogs or swine. So he was broke, he was hungered, and in that particular case, he was very vulnerable to the degree that he decided to link himself to work with one of the townspeople of that land. And the owner of the home turned him into a hog feeder. But he joined himself to this man and would do whatever was necessary to stay with the man. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And I said something last time, I'm going to repeat it again, because it's very important to understand that there are some very powerful lessons that people, we can all learn about someone living in the far country. They're there. It doesn't take away from the application that the Lord gave in terms of something was lost, something was found. And in fact, to really expand upon this to his present audience of Pharisees and scribes, I think is just a great sign of brilliance on the part of the Lord. In the far country, you would find yourself doing things and going places and living in circumstances that you thought you would never do. A lot of folks, they when they're branching out on their own, they declare they're not going to do X, Y, and Z. But they haven't really thought this thing through. They don't know what's out there. I remember when I left home, I wasn't saved. I wasn't a holy person, but I was a very nice guy. I'm the guy that no father or mother had to be concerned about if I was, you know, walking with your daughter home from the store, from school, because I'm not the kind of guy that was going to mess with your daughter. That's why I was respected by the parents of the community for the most part, because they knew Harley Howard, he's not like his brothers. He is not, he's not like the people that his brothers hang. I was just a nice guy. I wasn't saved. And when I left home, it wasn't under the same circumstances. I wasn't dissatisfied. I didn't have no argument. There certainly wasn't no inheritance. I left, my mother gave me her last 20, so I guess if that's the inheritance, that was it. But when I left home, I had these ideas of what I thought I was going to do. But I had no experiential idea of what was coming. I couldn't. And it was definitely a far country. It was a few far countries, believe me. And that really began in the military. And it took me to places and experiences that were quite new and quite debasing. I look back at it. And in the far country, you would find yourself doing things and living in circumstances that you thought you would never do. I mean, you will stoop to the lowest depths, do the most disgusting things imaginable, and justify them all just to depart from the Father's house. That's what happens in the far country, and that's what this boy did. And that's what many people do in the far country. And they, again, they justify it all. You have to. You have to, in your mind, justify all this. In your mind, okay, to depart from the Father's house. You have to tell yourself, well, it's okay, as long as I got my freedom. And I said he glued himself, he joined himself to this man's company. He had settled in his mind and heart and his actions too that it was where he was going to be with this pig farmer. And especially with the famine conditions which he found himself in, it just made his circumstance more and more ready to justify doing whatever it took to survive, no matter how appalling it was in his life. He was so sold out to sin that he desired and lusted after the hog food that he was instructed and commanded to feed the hogs. Like I said, in the far country, you will find yourself doing things and going places and living in circumstances that you thought you would never do. There is no limits in the far country. And this man went down to zero. He was rich. He lived in a wonderful environment. And then he went down to zero. Pigsville. Went down to nothing. But every step of the way downward, he justified his actions. You have to. You have to. Everyone in the far country does. Now, things were about to change. And in the far country, this is again, just something that came to mind and heart. In the far country, everyone stands at the crossroad. I always believe that, God would give a person a couple of, maybe one or two crossroads, major crossroads of a decision in their life. And depending upon the direction that they take in their life is going to determine, it's going to determine a lot of things that's going to happen to us, whether good or bad. We make a lot of crossroads in life. The consequence may not be as bad as, we thought. But then that's debatable too, because you can have an accumulative effect of different wrong directions, and the next thing you know, you're really messed up. I mean, it's one thing to get off on the exit before the exit, and then you have to go around and travel some side streets. You can eventually get back to where you're going. Or like I've done from time to time, I just turn around. I know I'm wrong. Okay, do a U, we get back on the freeway and get back to the next exit. So sometimes you can make a wrong turn, but you can get back where you need to be. But sometimes you make a wrong turn, and I've done that too, and I don't know where I was at. And turning around was not much of an option, because you find some of these streets where there's no U-turn. So you're just going straight 4 or 5 miles before you can actually do anything. And you don't know where that road has led you. You think, I'll just turn around. You may not have that privilege. But there are some things that happen in the far country, some crossroads that people make that have, tremendous ramifications as to what they're going to do. I don't want to get into that because I feel myself being pulled away. But you get the idea. There are a lot of things that people do in the far country that, if they had a thought about it, they wouldn't have been there. But he's about ready to make a change. And that's the point of the crossroad. What is he going to do? Because either he's going to stay with the pig farmer and there's really nothing left to do. You're at ground zero right now. Or, there's another choice. But to get to that choice that he made, something had to happen. Something very significant, something very drastic, and something very, 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 very necessary had to happen. Okay? And what began as leaving the father's house now is the journey back to the father's house. But before he could get there, before he could really understand this fork in the road, this decision, which way am I going to go? Something had to happen. And it's very important that we, again, grasp the seriousness of this understanding. Because a lot of people, they think they have made this decision, but they have not made this decision. Okay? Because I guarantee you, when this boy left the far country, he had no desire to go back to the far country. Now, a lot of people, they want to give you the impression they've left the far country, but their foot is still there. Well, what happened to your foot? Well, it's way back. That foot's got to come. You can't drag that thing. They keep leaving. Their heart, their desire, I left my bag in the, you better leave that bag in the far country. You got to leave this stuff alone. everything connects together. I'm telling you, you got it all connects together. All this Bible connects together. Something had to happen. What was it? Well, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. That's the significant issue that had to take place. The boy could not leave where he was until he came to himself. And the very fact he had to come to himself is significant because the saying refers to someone who really is deranged. You know, we oftentimes use the statement, have heard the statement, or have commented that someone was, that they really had to come to grips. It's the same thing. You know, the guy was off his rocker. Well, yeah, he was deranged. When he came to himself, he was so steeped into his sinning that he was out of his mind, mentally settled in his miserable condition and thought it to be normal. That's how you know someone is still in the far country. They don't really see their condition the way it really is and get out of it. It begins in that mind and heart. They settle in that mind that their miserable condition is normal. It's okay. It's not normal. It's not okay. And only a deranged, insane fool would think that a miserable condition of life is okay, especially when there are options not to be in that condition. The person is deranged. That's why in this day and age, I've been hammering over and over and over and over and over again about knowledge and wisdom and understanding and intellect, because only when you have these things, you start thinking things through. Most people don't think things through before they do them. They just do things emotionally, what have you, and they commit themselves to the far country and the madness that comes with it. They commit it. And once their mind is settled, you can forget about trying to talk to them with any reason. To you, you know, you're speaking reason, the wisdom and logic. And they're hearing, wah, 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 wah. They don't hear a word you're saying. Because in their mind, they've already talked out everything you laid out before them. Your logic is flawless. And their mind, since they believe their miserable condition is normal, they have already talked to everything you set out. Oh, it would be hard to make changes. And what about this and that? And you need to think about this person. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter. So you stop giving yourself the headache, your hair turning gray or gone or whatever. You know, some people just have to learn the hard way. They have to go to the pig farm because some people just will not learn. But this man came to himself. Okay, when he was in that pig farm, reason was no longer a faculty in his mind, but he came to himself. It means that he was out of his head and now began to see things as they really were. And that's what happens when you start this journey back to sanity, to the Father's house. You begin to see things as they really are. There's no more denial. No more denying it. Well, it wasn't going to be 4 or 5 minutes. No denying the reality of reality. You don't understand how difficult it is for a person like me to try to reason with the person who does not want to deal with reason. I have made up in my mind, and this has reinforced it, not to be bothered with people who do not want to be bothered with reason. It is a futile exercise of life because that person has made up in his or her mind their miserable condition, regardless what that miserable condition is. And it's a miserable condition times infinity when it's a person who is not walking with the Lord. Okay, there's nothing you could do. They've made up in their mind their miserable condition is normal. Well, they have to come to themselves to see reality as it is, and you can't make them see it. And I certainly don't want to, because I can't. Again, as one writer said last time, he came to himself. This is a very expressive phrase. It is commonly applied to one who has been deranged. And when he recovers, we say that he has come to himself. In this place, it denotes that the folly of the young man was a kind of derangement, that he was insane. So it is of every sinner. Madness is in their hearts. they are estranged from God and led by the influence of evil passions, contrary to their better judgment and the decisions of a sound mind. When people start turning off the mind, it's derangement time. Everything is made, every decision that is made without knowledge is clear insanity. And again, let's look at the adjective, the definition of insanity. It means stupidly irresponsible, acting on insane impulse, afflicted with or characteristic of mental derangement, irrational, not consistent with or using reason, unreasonable, not showing good judgment, very foolish, devoid of good sense or judgment, or we would call senseless. That definition expands the insanity label on a whole lot more people than we're really willing to accept. There are a lot more people who are insane than we think aren't insane. They're insane. They make ridiculous, senseless, foolish, irrational choices. Do you realize that is, years ago, that is clinically insane? The reason why it isn't today is because most of our society is insane. We have accepted insanity as the norm to the degree where if we look back 30, 40 years, what we're doing would be considered insane by that standard. So we erase the standard and now everyone is doing it, so it must be normal. That's the mentality. No, we're just all crazy. Okay. And I said last time that, you know, people have to have their own eyes open to reality and to God. I can't make it happen. Even if the truth is right there in front of their face, I can't do nothing with that. Can't do it. Until they see it, and unless they see it, there's nothing anyone can do about it. So the road back to the Father's house is to see reality as it truly is. And that means that we have to acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong. That's the first step. Okay, I see reality. Now what I'm doing is wrong. Okay, I can't act like, well, 30% of what I did was right and 70% was wrong, or 70% was right, or 90% was right, or 99% of it was right. Every decision that was made from insanity is wrong. Every decision that a person makes from their deranged condition is wrong. See, hubris is not befitting people who come to themselves. This man is no longer proud. He's not doing his own thing and going out his own way. He recognized, you know what? I'm wrong. Once they come to themselves, and here's another key. Once they come to themselves, they will see the insaneness of their condition without someone else telling them about it. That's key. I don't see anybody here chasing this boy down and keep preaching to him and keep giving him the truth he already knew and all that kind of thing. I don't see the father, you know, peeking around the pig pen to see what's going on, or sending emails to the boy, or sending his older brother after him, or some servants after him. How's my son doing? Once they come to themselves, they will see the insaneness of their condition without someone else telling them about it. They have to see it. They have to see once their eyes open, once they come to themselves, they'll see it. And no one will have to give them a list of things. They'll see it for themselves. And so he had his eyes open, so to speak. The first thing that came out of his mouth began to make sense. Instead of trying to justify the insanity, now he said things that were based upon the reality and the sense that was staring him in the face. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? That's a statement of perfect clarity. Instead of sitting there lusting after pig husk, you know, the guy's saying, wait a minute. You know, it reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord warned that boy, you know, it's not by what you did that you have all these things. The Lord did it. And you need to acknowledge him. But since you're not going to do that, well, you're going to go ahead and go insane for a few years. And he was out there eating grass, you know, with the cows, hair all hairy, man, and nails all grown out like claws. You know what? He looked up and his reason came back to him. He came to himself. And the first thing he did was acknowledge God. See, you have to come to yourself. The cows aren't going to sit there and go, you know, like the California cows on TV, so-called the commercials for cheese. The cow ain't going to tell you you need to come to yourself. Sometimes they need to be out there on their own with their craziness and let them alone. So far, the illustrations I've seen with people come to themselves, they come to themselves by themselves. Yeah, I know how much it hurts. You have to let people go on their own little journey. That's the way things have to be sometimes. I can imagine the pain of the father. In a sense, I can relate to the pain of the father. But the issue is that you don't see him running around trying to do this or that and the other. No, he's got life to do. The boy's out there on his own. Sometimes we need to let them on their own. He's thinking with some sense finally. He says, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This isn't some disingenuous way of getting back into the house. This boy sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Coming to yourself means you're going to get up from where you are and go back from whence you came. Simple. That's called repentance. He was in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. He was repenting and leaving the home of the hog farmer and leaving the hog farmer as well to go back to the father's house. Coming to yourself also means that you and you alone take personal responsibility for your sinful actions against God and others you have sinned against. You don't make excuses for choosing your far country lifestyle and choices. Well, if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have went to the far country. That's crazy. That's one of those derangement speeches again. You could have easily chosen to do good as evil. You know, like I shared with someone recently, I had some of the worst parents as an example as far as growing up is concerned. Well, that didn't justify me acting like them. I mean, it could have easily been the greatest teachable moment. Do not be like these two fools, which really it became that. I didn't have to be like them and justify that. Well, if I didn't have such a, you know, messed up childhood, I could have been X, Y, and Z. Well, I did have a messed up childhood, but that doesn't mean I have to perpetuate the insaneness. And it didn't happen. And along with the mercies of God, it will never happen. That mess ended here, at least with this part of the branch. That stuff was over. I don't bring the insanity of my parents to my own home and act as if there's something normal about it. I am not like my parents. I don't think really to any degree other than looks. That's about it. You also don't waste your time trying to make people feel guilty when they didn't come to your rescue. Well, you know, you knew where I was at. If you knew any better, why didn't you tell me? Mm-hmm. You call yourself a Christian. Why didn't you come and give me the message? Blah, blah, blah. Guilt. People get all weighed under guilt. And then when you don't, that bothers them even more. That's interesting, you know, because years ago, I would feel guilty about someone infinitely less than I feel about now, because really I don't feel much guilt. If I didn't do anything, I know intellectually there's no need to feel guilty about anything. So there's no need for me to try to wrestle. Well, should I feel guilty? Well, maybe there's something that they said that I could use, you know. If what they're saying is illogical and has no bearing on reality, why should I feel guilty about anything? And I don't. It's stupid. Now, maybe 20 years ago, I might have felt a little guilty if the things were said and I was naive and a lot less mature and a lot less, you know, someone say rabid than you were, but whatever, a little bit harder or more firm in my convictions 20 years ago, and that might have felt a little bad. And certainly maybe 10 years before that, having not understood, you know, the complexities of relationships, because I wasn't really all into that kind of thing, I might have felt a little bit more guilty. But now it's an issue of, let's deal with the facts. The facts make all the sense in the world. And see, when you present facts to people that deal with guilt, they don't want to be bothered with you because they can't handle the truth. They don't want truth. So they'll basically run everyone else they can who thinks that, you know, I can deal emotionally with this person because this person can relate to me. Below. They don't want to deal with the facts. The fact is this, this, and this. Handle it. They don't want to handle it. But you don't make excuses. You don't start blaming everybody. You made the choice. You went to the far country. You got what you can't even say, well, I just went because my father wouldn't give me the money. He gave you everything. He gave you the inheritance. He gave you what was yours. He didn't try to stop you. I don't see anything. See where father pleaded with the boy. You, a lot of these folk more spiritualized. And the father, he pleaded with the boy. Don't go. I don't see it in there. Abraham was on the mountain, and the Lord told him to slay your son, and he lifted the knife, and he was crying because he was thinking about the times they shared together, and he was the only son. You see, I don't read that in there. Total contradiction of not only Genesis, but of Hebrews 11. Abraham believed God. He believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead. He lifted that knife, not in hesitation and tears and crying. Stop. He was on a downward plunge. Stop. You let these spiritualized, these weak, ignorant, emotionally based so-called preachers get hold of these texts, and truth is never going to come out the way it really is. It will always contradict scripture because folks want to be moved and all that. There's nowhere where it says the father did anything except stay at home. But you don't blame people. The time for excuses and blaming others is done when you come to yourself. You own up to your own responsibility, and no one has to tell you to do it. Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So it took me about 27 minutes to get through all this. Coming to yourself produces humility. A trait that is so absent among so many today. You know, we, at the time of this broadcast, this taping, we have all in this country been hammered with this silly Negro, this Harvard professor, acting the Negro, acting the fool, when this police officer was doing his job. Then you had someone else weighing in on it without none of the facts and saying the police in Cambridge acted stupidly, which is a blatant painting and insult of the Cambridge Police Department. The only two people that acted stupidly in this whole scenario were the ones who opened their mouths, i.e. the black fellas. Then, instead of manning up and being humble about it, because pride is not befitting these two men of alleged stature, they went ahead and kept trying to justify their stupidity by suggesting that, well, this is a teachable moment here in our country that deals primarily with the racism against the Negroes or the blacks and the Latinos and all this kind of profiling. Listen, you morons, listen to me. This had nothing to do with racial profiling. Nothing. Do you understand that when you deal with the facts, it had nothing to do with it? That incident is not connected to profiling of any kind. Period. But instead of being humble, instead of manning up, both these men kept blah-bitty, blah-bitty, blah. Both the Negroes, blah-bitty, blah-bitty, blah. And, well, I regret that my statement was, you know, puffed up and blown up by the media. How about I'm sorry that I said something stupid, my doggone self? No, that humility is not there. Then after all this stuff that they created, they launched and blew up, now they want to tell us, well, we need to move on beyond it. So you start the mess, and then now you determine when we should stop hearing about it? This is pride. That's the teaching moment. That pride comes before destruction. None of these two brothers should have said a word. One of them because he acted a fool, and the other, he wasn't even there. But instead of humility would have won the day. He's so worried about his poll numbers. If he had been a humble man, his poll numbers would have skyrocketed through the stratosphere just like that. But the constant arrogance of these Negroes just drives people further and further, further down. And let me say right here, right now, on television, on whatever media, I do not support the madness of my race at all. None of it. Don't look to me and say, well, he's just like, I'm not like any of them. I am Harley Howard, individual American. I'm not an African. I am an American, born and raised in America. Stop putting African next to my name. Most of us ain't no Africans. We just lying. Whole bunch of mess in our family. We be scared to know what's in our family tree. I'm an American. This whole issue of humility just ruined these men. But it showed the true nature of these men, their pride, their arrogance. It's a stench instead of just taking the road of humility. When you come to yourself, this man, in verse 19, it produced a humbleness. He was so disgraced by his behavior that he would not assume that he could even regain the position of a son anymore. His behavior was so disgraceful, he would not even presume that he had a relationship with his father. He could just walk back and everything be fine. Oh, you come to yourself when you do that because you realize, I not only disgrace my life, but I disgrace the life of my father. I disgrace my family. I owe my family. So we don't think about this. I mean, you're in the far country, you think about one person, one person only, yourself. You have no thought of the intended and unintended consequences of your actions. See, when I was growing up, we all knew in the Howard family that our family was a wreck. The one thing that at a point in time that a number of us sons attempted to do was to make sure that the image of the Howard family, what happened on the inside, was not public knowledge on the outside. We considered that it was important to have the kind of reputation of being a stellar Negro family in upper middle class neighborhood in Queens. The problem is, it wasn't reality. But then I thought, you know what? I am me. I still have to live with myself. And yes, things happened in the house that blew up and came out, but I had to live as an individual. And I chose, well, you know what? If I can't control the reputation of stuff going inside, I control mine. And that's what I shot for, my reputation. So when I went in to get jobs, I got them. When I went to certain communities, I was told I couldn't go, I went, never had a problem. My younger brother, how can you go in that community? Then white folk will beat you up. I said, they don't bother me at all. They know me. We grew up together. We went to school together. And I didn't act like you, so I didn't have to worry about it. You go there, you get beat up. I've come right behind you, and they give me a ride. So I had to think about my own reputation. I had to make sure that wherever I went, that my reputation was something that I really considered. And this whole issue of being arrogant and proud, no. I never presumed anything. And this young man never presumed that he can go back home and everything's going to be fine. You were reminding me of a former church member, young lady. And you were telling me that her way of coming back, she left wrong. All the provisions were made for her. There was no excuse, and we went through this again. All the provisions made for certain folk, they have no excuse for not showing up, whatever the case may be. And this young lady, after she left and renounced everything, and then renounced, of course, the big black preacher, then wrote some email like everything was fine. Like, we just had service last Sunday, and I'm telling you, I'm coming back. It's like everything, like the incidents never happened. There was no humility, no apology, no brokenness, no nothing. It's like we just act like everything is fine. See, that's a person, I'm going to say it, who is deranged. How could you possibly do this to people and not feel any compunction of guilt over what happened? Hi, Pastor, I'm great. Everything is fine. I just hope you have... Delete. I don't have time for that nonsense. No, nothing. Do you have a conscience? How can people do this stuff? No semblance of any kind of mercy, of any kind. Just do and say whatever. It doesn't even matter. And then just act like that never happened. I'm not insane. I'm not going to act like, you know what, that. What about all this? We cannot have the relationship that you act like you have in if there's this whole big giant derangement package that's between the time you left and when you lost your mind and the time that you allegedly want to restore a relationship. Well, if you can't deal with this, there's nothing to restore. People are deranged. They're not humble. They just want to act like we can just waltz back. Everything is fine. Everything is not fine. And it's never going to be fine until they come to themselves and see reality the way that reality is. This young man did not act as the son of his father. He wanted to be treated as nothing greater than a hired slave. He would ask his father to declare him as nothing but a hired slave. That's humility. He was unsure that the father whom he so betrayed would even allow him into his home. And so he didn't come back demanding the high road. He came back, submitting to the father's decision to declare him to be nothing but the bottom slave. So he wasn't coming back arrogant. He wasn't coming back as a son. He wasn't coming back asking pops for more money. He was coming back and saying, whatever you declare me to be, that's what I'm going to be. He was done with himself. He was finished. That's what happens when you come to yourself. He requested that his father treat him as a slave, knowing that he had confidence in his father that he would treat him kindly, even if he treated him as a slave. He wasn't really sure what would happen, but he had confidence enough to know that his father would treat him as at least as good as he treated the servants. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. That's you got to get out that pig pen. This young man got out the pig pen, didn't say he bid a fond farewell. Adieu to all the people in the pig farmer's house and pet his favorite pet pig, Babe the Second and all that and Porky and, he just got up and he arose and came to his father. Okay, that's why Porky's wife is Petunia. He didn't pet Petunia Pig, Porky Pig, and Babe, and then went inside the house and had some, scraps for dinner with the pig farmer and his family. They sat by candlelight and reminisced on the days that they shared together eating hog food. No, he got up from that sty and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And boy, was he mad. Is that what it says? And got his Glock and capped that boy. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and let loose the three pit bulls after him. 12 legs of death, as he called it, named the pit bulls. He didn't do that? When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had already changed the locks went inside the house. You know, I think we've all probably done that. You see someone coming up the walkway, you don't want to be bothered with them. See, pull the blinds down, turn down the TV, maybe turn off the lights, and just hear them knocking. They're going to go eventually. You never open every door for everybody. I know I haven't. But the father didn't do that. Yet when he was a great way off, now this young boy's coming back real slow. He doesn't know what to expect. And his father, he saw him, it says, and had compassion. The compassion came from the father. The compassion had nothing to do with the son. Do you understand that? The boy didn't deserve compassion. Compassion is not given because you deserve it. Compassion is to come from the heart of the person who wants to give it. The father was sinned against, but he had compassion. He saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and beat him up. No, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. So the father sees him far off distance. He had compassion, which means the father saw the pitiable condition of his son. I mean, the son didn't get a new suit of clothes. He had these raggedy, pig, poop and mud stinking clothes on, and all the dirt and filth from the far country. He walked home. So he's ragged and smelly and dirty and filthy. And yet his father saw his pitiable condition and his bowels yearned with the great love for his repentant son. He saw his poverty and his wretched appearance and was moved with compassion and love. He not only had compassion, but he demonstrated that by running after his son. The son moved cautiously and slowly, not knowing what would take place as he drew closer to his father's house. He walked slowly, but the father ran right after him. And when the father reached him, he embraced his neck and began to kiss him continually. This obviously was a sign of affection and reconciliation. The father knew the boy came home. He looked beat up. He was ready for it. And once the father embraced him and began to kiss him, I'm sure that this act upon the father probably dissipated every doubt that the son might have had about the willingness of his father to forgive and to receive him. But I want you to notice the attitude of the boy did not change. He didn't go, "Phew, so glad Pops, you know, forgave me. Ooh, oh no, look at his attitude." He's still humble. Okay, he didn't take advantage of his father's kindness. And the son said unto his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." What he said he was going to say to his father, he began to say to his father. You know why? Someone tell me why he said this. Don't think too hard. Why did he say this to his father?
Because when you come.
Go ahead.
Because when you come to your senses and you're humble, you will follow through with that repentance. He had repented, so he followed through with a full repentance.
That's it. What else? Something more obvious even than that. That's a good point. I didn't think about that. She said the father's act of love made the boy want to repent more. I didn't think about that. But I'm looking for something even more obvious than that. Why did he say this to his father?
Because he said he was
going to say it. But, yeah. And?
He did. He made a promise to himself.
Right.
He
all,
to God.
All three of you are right. But I'm going to give you something so simple. Well, got to do what you do. All three of what you said was completely right. Usually when I tell you, you know, you think it too hard, it's so obvious. Why did he say what he did to his father? Because what he said was true. It was the truth. That's why he didn't change it. That's why he didn't negate saying it, because he knew it was true. And when you come to yourself, kiddies, you acknowledge the truth. And you don't change the truth. This boy said what he said because he knew of himself that it was true. He didn't go, well, I ain't got to say it now because Pops done forgave me. No, he said it because it was true. He didn't recant what he was going to say to his father when he saw him. And like you all said, he was true to his word. And that'll be true of anyone. And I mean anyone who comes to him or herself. They will be true to their word. That to me, that's all this is critical. There are very simple applications to all this. You know, when you come to yourself, you're just going to do what is right. You're going to do what is true. You're going to do what is real. And I'm telling you, in our society and in the church and among professing whatevers, this is tough. There are a lot of people in the far country. There are a lot of churches in the far country, too. Far country Baptist Church, far country Methodist Church, far country Church of God in Christ, far country Pentecostal Church, you know, far country fill in the blank church, far country Christian Center, you know, Christian Center of the far country, Foursquare, far country Church of the far country, Second Baptist of the far country Church, Third Baptist, four, what is this? What is, you know, batting number five, Fifth Baptist, what have we got? Levels of First Baptist Church, Second Baptist, Third Baptist Church? Huh? Oh, you got, that's right. Can't forget the Apostolic Church of the far country. Far Country Faith Center. Plenty of places in the far country. And they accommodate all these kinds of folk. He began to say to his father what he had planned to say in the pig farm. And notice that just because he was received by his father favorably did not change the humility of the son towards his father. He didn't change his mind or heart. He was still broken and repentant towards him. So what he said was true. He was crushed. Like you said, the love of the father probably wanted to make him repent that much the more. In fact, let me not get happy, too happy myself, but there's some truth. I didn't think about that. That's good thinking. He began to say the first portion of what he was going to say when he met his father, but he never got the chance to ask his father to declare him as a hired slave. The father immediately restored him to a state of sonship in the home. And not just, well, go, you know, boy, you stink. Go in there and change and ask the service to feed you. Take that bad boy. You need, I'm glad you come. And the father didn't scold him. You know, sometimes that far country scold you enough. He didn't need a lesson. He already got the lesson. The father didn't do this, stuck the arms up there like that, you know. Well, boy, I told you that if you went out there that far country, you're going to listen, but no, you go do your thing. I hope you enjoy that, boy. He didn't go, you think you're just going to come back in here? Oh, you used to eating the pigs' food. Get out there and feed them pigs with the servants. No, father didn't scold him. Father embraced him. He wanted to tell his father, and no worthy be called thy son, just make me one of the highest servants before the boy opened his mouth. Father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So there was none of this. Boy, go in there and get yourself cleaned up. That's what we do right now. You're not going to have a little chat about this. No. He said, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. Not just any robe. The best robe. and put it on him. He could have put his own robe on. Oh, no. I want you to put it on him. I want you to put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I want you to serve my son. All these blessings. And the parallel, of course, is the blessings, the tremendous blessings of the spiritual that were given to the repentant, the publicans and sinners who came to themselves after the hearing of the preaching of the Lord and saw their sinfulness, and they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear more. Matthew's example, when he followed the Lord and he brought his other friends and they saw Jesus and heard him speak, they all became his disciples. It was a wonderful time. The greatness of the spiritual privileges that were given to these men. And some women too. The harlots were there. Incredible. The father was overjoyed at the return of his son. The joy that he experienced at the return of his son was similar to the joy that heaven experienced when a sinner repented. That's the theme. Something was lost, something was found, and the joy was the result of that. So the same joy, comparative to the other two parables, is the joy that is experienced over a sinner that repented. It's all connected. I didn't say that. It says it. It says it, because the theme is the same. You're saying it implies it. Yeah, well, it applies it. It applies it based upon the context. So what's wrong with that? Why are you making a big fuss about it? Just be quiet and believe it. It was a time of rejoicing, and the father commanded his servants to bring his son the best robe, the best ring, and the best shoes, and put it on him. No ordinary robe here. It was the finest materials and the finest in the house, the best robe. Put it on him. What else? This robe was a loose outer garment extending to the feet, worn by kings and priests and persons of rank. And it was usually worn during festive occasions. And certainly this was one of them. It was a great time of rejoicing. This is a wonderful experience. There's going to be joy and dancing, not, you know, that kind of, you know, not this. So what did he just do? You saw what I just did. Not dancing, you know, in that kind of sense. You've seen Jewish settings where people rejoicing and they're, you know, singing great songs of glory to God. You know, they're not doing the other thing, you know. Come on, let's, and folk be thinking that this stuff, you know, is, no, it's not. It's not. I said, I'm just dancing in the spirit. Yeah, well, it depends on what kind of spirit you're talking about. Spirit of this age. Oh, to wear a ring on the hand was one mark of wealth and dignity. To give his son a ring was a mark of favor or of affection of the father. So he was restored to a place of sonship. Full privileges. All of them are given to him in abundance. What's interesting about both these boys, and we'll wrap this up tonight. Both of them never really understood the significance of the privileges they had. Neither one of them did. Now, this young son did. Okay, I think for the first time he saw what he had. And some people, and I keep saying some, because everyone going to the far country doesn't come back. A lot of folk going to the far country, they're gone. You know, a lot of folk, well, you know, Israel was in captivity, but they were given the opportunity, you know, to come back. The word remnant, does that mean something to you? You talk about millions of people in captivity, and what, 70,000 come back to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem and around the temple? That's a remnant. That's a speck of the people that were in captivity. They all didn't come back. They all got integrated. Many integrated in the land. Others became slaves. Others were killed. Only a remnant were allowed to come back. Those who had repented were broken over their sinfulness, and they cried out to God for years, and God opened the door for them to come back. There was no instant restoration. And people went through something. A lot of folk in the far country, they never come back. Don't assume because people in the far country, they're going to come back. I don't assume anything. Except that God is God, and if he allows a person to come to themselves, they will. Slaves were barefooted. Sons were not. Everything that the father gave his son was a blessing beyond his expectation or deserving of it. It was all a matter of the love and the grace of the father. We're going to see this tonight. We're going to actually see this point and the point of the son, because neither one of them really understood the privileges. The boy, the oldest son's complaining about, well, I don't want to give it away. But this younger son, he understood now. You never see him enjoying the privileges he had. Now, this is all, again, these are Jews. The issue is these illustrations of Jews who had the privilege given to them. And the young son represents the publicans and the sinners. He goes out and he just sends up a storm. He just debases his life. And that's the view of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were represented by the oldest son we'll see tonight, who considered this person, you know, unredeemable. But yet when he came to himself, he understood the privileges that he had. He didn't understand the depths of them, but he understood that there's compassion and mercy with the Father. And then when he went back, he experienced something that was always there. But now he sees it having eyes open. He was humble. And in, you write this one down, in your humility, you see the blessing of the Father. That's something that, oh my goodness, in your humility, you see the blessing of the Father. Now, when I ask you to read that back to me tonight, be sure you don't forget, because I might. In this boy's humility, he really began to see and experience the blessings, the privileges he already had. A lot of folk, they leave the privileges. They don't ever get them back. Rare is a person who gets that privilege, but it begins when they come to themselves. You can't convince a person to come to themselves. You can convince a person that logically what you're saying makes perfect sense. And they may even agree with you on the intellectual and verbal basis. But you don't see them doing anything. You know why? Because they haven't come to themselves. Deep down in their heart, they don't believe a word you're saying. Oh, they will accommodate you. They may even pacify you. And they may say certain things to you. You know, like, I sure wish he'd be quiet. But they'll nod and agree, but really they don't believe it. Because you don't see them make any movement towards what the privileges are. They'll say, yeah, you're right, the privileges, but I got the privileges too. Then they want to act like they got, well, what's that smell of pigs I be smelling in? What you talking about? That's bacon. Oh, that ain't bacon I'm talking about. That's stinking, not bacon. That's far country stench there. Brother, sister, what you doing? Well, there's a, you know, I'm going to church. I'm going to the, you know, countrywide church of the far country. We let everybody in. Yeah, I could tell. Everybody smells the same. Pastor Porky's telling us all kinds of stuff we want to hear. Yeah, Pastor's Porky and Petunia Pig. In the mud choir, in the Husker Youth Choir, we're all there. We all, you know, rejoicing in the far country. How come you never mention the name of the Lord? What you talking about? I believe in God. You didn't even address what I asked you. Okay, so you doing this now? You going off with it. I can't help myself. There's just so many applications in all this. You sit up here and do this, and you tell me you won't be doing that or this. Lord, thank you again so much for these wonderful truths. Wonderful truths, Lord. And thank you that you have allowed anyone to come to themselves. Lord, we had to come to ourselves by ourselves and be convinced of our own wretchedness. And the reality, Lord, that we have been living wrong. And that's only done by you. And then, Father, we had to come back to the Father's house, come back to you, to enjoy the privileges that you gave us, Lord, that we have squandered, like this young man squandered his privileges. But Lord, when he came to himself, repented, and came back home, he was not the same son who left. And Lord, thank you for that lesson. There are many, many more lessons that you have taught us and things I can't even remember. But Father, you'll speak to all who hear and give them the appropriate lessons and applications, Lord, that arises out of the truth. Thank you again, Father. Bless the giving and the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.